And as I tackle exposition one, I want you to ask yourself the question, what gives me the confidence to speak to you? What gives me the confidence to speak to a Mervin who's been doing this for, I think you said 41 years minus the one that we're not going to talk about? What gives me the confidence to speak to people who train pastors sitting right in front of me? What gives me the confidence to speak to a people who probably have more knowledge than I do, a people who probably have more experience than I do, a people, when it comes to this passage, you've probably dissected, dismantled, and declared this text from many a pulpit, I'll say worldwide, but probably countrywide. What gives me the confidence to stand before you? I want to tell you that my confidence is not in my ability to exegete. Though I worked hard in exegeting this text, I don't have confidence in my oratory, though I'm going to be very intentional with the way that I speak, and I'm going to be very intentional about the words that I say and how I say them. But friends, my confidence is not in that. My confidence as I stand before you is that the gospel has the power to save you then, and it has the power to save you now. As you listen to this sermon, I want to challenge you to not think back at the moment when you were saved, but think about what are you doing with the gospel today. My argument this morning or this afternoon is that the gospel, which reveals the righteousness of God, has the power to save you to Christ and has the power to keep you in Christ. As a preacher of this great message, I want to remind you, friends, that you are not just the agent of the gospel, but you are also the object of that gospel message in your own life. Not only that, I remember a time the brother was supposed to be here today, so I can talk about him openly. He took us out to a shooting range one Saturday morning. Now, this brother, he's huge, but he's the perfect expression of a gentle giant. So if you see him tomorrow, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, he's generally like relaxed. He's generally calm. But when we went to the shooting range, I saw a side of him that I'd never seen before. He was tense. He was so alert. He was so cautious about everything that was happening around him. He was very observant. In fact, I remember a point when one of the brothers was passing the gun and he passed it over like this. And before the nozzle faced me, it was already smacked down by this brother who was very alert. Why? He knew the power of the machines that he was allowing us to use. Friends, do you believe that when you stand on the pulpit, that the gospel message that you are preaching has the power to save the people who are listening to the message that you are preaching? Do you believe that the gospel is really good news? Do you believe that it is good news to the unbeliever? And do you also believe that it is good news to the believer? For if it is good news to the unbeliever and good news to the believer, then the gospel has the power to save everyone in the room every Sunday and every week the gospel is preached. Friends, the gospel of God has the power to save to the uttermost. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll pick it up from verse 8 to verse 17. Romans chapter 1. And the passage kicks off from verse 8 up until verse 17. Verse 8 reads, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you." Verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's just pray together. Lord, as I stand here, Lord, I do pray that you would enable me to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. God, may I preach only that which is true of your word and that which you have prepared by your spirit for your people. God, I pray for softened hearts who will receive the word of God with great eagerness and will also depend on your spirit to apply that word in their lives. God, I pray that we all, including myself, would not see this as just an exercise, but Lord, sit here and say, oh Lord, won't you speak to me? Convict me of where I may be wrong or I may be in sin or where I may be blindsided. God, lead me again to the path of righteousness. God, we pray, Lord, reveal the truth of yourself in this text. And God, give us a burning fire to preach that gospel that has the power to save everyone. Won't you lead us in this time, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the first thing I'd like us to pick up from this text is the gospel transforms lives. The gospel transforms lives. You see this in verses 8 to verse 12. Let's read it again so we can remember. Verse 8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed to coming to you. For I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul says, first of all, I want to thank God. I want to give thanks to God for those in Rome who are loved by God and who are called saints. A few comments about Rome. Rome was the central hub of the Roman Empire, so this makes it the strategic location for the furthering of the gospel. Paul is on a mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this letter is about getting the Romans to jump on board that very mission of the gospel. And so you can almost imagine his joy or hear his joy in the pages when he heard that this city that could give him access into the world has believers who are growing from faith to faith. This drives the apostle to give thanks to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save, and the Romans are testament of it. There's a phrase that says, the Greeks took their captors captive, meaning that the culture in the Roman Empire was still very Greek, even after they defeated the Greeks. And so Rome was greatly influenced by philosophies, by ideologies, by scores of idols. It was filled with all sorts of immorality. It was filled with all sorts of godlessness. It was a godless city run by lawless people. And yet, Paul says it is from a city like this that the faith of the Romans is proclaimed in all the world, for the gospel has the power to save. I was reminded of the testimony of the church in Thessalonica, that not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Brothers, do you believe in the transforming power of the gospel? Do you believe that God can save people in your cities, that he can save people in your church? Do you believe that God can save people even in your families? brothers. I want to encourage you, I want to implore you that preach the gospel with confidence, because when the gospel is preached, souls get saved. Verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Can we pause for a moment and consider the posture of the Apostle Paul? He first prayed in thanksgiving for the faith of those who were in Rome. And now he highlights, saying, "God is my witness, the King who made me a herald of the good news. He is my witness that I have actually prayed for this church without ceasing." Now, I have prayed for these saints without ceasing. Praying that God in his providence, remember he said, asking that somehow by God's will, would make a way for him to come and see them. He longs to strengthen them, to be encouraged by their faith. Brother, when last did you pray for the saints in other cities? When last did you pray for the saints in other countries? When last did you pray for the saints in the church down the road from yours? You may not agree in the expression of worship, but when last did you pray for the Christians who are present in that church? We know of all the people in our local church who have sort of come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We have an idea of the work of God in sanctifying the people in our midst, but do you know what God is doing in the great harvest? What work is God doing in advancing his kingdom? Does it still excite you that God is still in the business of saving souls? When last did you pause from the busyness of your church programs and looked at the work that God is doing in saving souls in churches in your city and in churches in your country? Brother, when last did you long to go be with other saints that they might encourage you by their faith? When you came here this morning, was that even a thought that you might leave these next 3 days being encouraged by the faith of the saints in this room? Is that ever a thought that you have? The phrase, again, I want to remind us, is that we are not merely agents of the gospel, but friends, we are objects of it. And as the gospel sounds forth, it bears fruit of transformed lives. It sounds forth and it stirs the affections of the saved towards one another. As the gospel sounds forth, it saves souls and it draws our attention to heaven, asking that we would see more souls being saved. My first point is that the gospel has the power to transform lives. My next point is the gospel is both for the saved and the unsaved. We see this in verses 13 to 15. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Did you note the phrase there? "In order to reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Paul basically echoes the words of Jesus, that the harvest is white unto harvest. The ground is fertile for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul here introduces a theme that he will carry through the whole letter, that the gospel is both for the Jews and it is for the Gentiles. It is for the licentious Gentiles and it is for the dead religious Jews in Rome. Both need the gospel. Paul clarifies that he is obligated to preach the gospel to all men. to the Greeks who were known for their irreligion and the Jews who were known for their religion, to the barbarians, which is really a term given to the foreigners who spoke neither Greek nor Latin. To them all was Paul obligated to preach the gospel. What's the point? Friends, the gospel is for the whole world. The gospel is for the black, the colored, the Indian, and the white. The gospel is for the South African and the Afrikaner. You'll get that later. The gospel is for the Zulus and for the Xhosas. Whoever believes will be saved. The gospel is as much for the rich man in suburbia as it is for the man in the township and everyone in between. The gospel is as much for the illiterate man as it is for the astrophysicist. It is for both the wise and the foolish. Friends, the gospel of God must be preached to everyone, that whosoever believes will be saved. Also, did you pick up in verse 15? Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. Who is the you also who are in Rome? Is it not those who are loved by God and called to be saints? Is it not those whose faith is proclaimed in all the world? It is to them that he is longing, he is intending, he is eager to preach the gospel to them, not only those in the 1040 window, but he's longing to preach the gospel to believers in Rome. What's the point that Paul is making? The gospel, friends, is not only what gets you into salvation, it is the gospel of God that keeps you in. You've heard the cliche, right? You can never graduate from the gospel. Brothers, as a minister of the gospel, can I implore you that maybe you might even need it more? As Luther said, we need to hear the gospel every day, because why? We forget it every day. Keller says, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to Z of Christianity. Friends, the gospel is necessary for our daily assurance. The gospel is necessary for our daily growth. The gospel is necessary for our perseverance in the faith. The gospel is for both the saved and the unsaved. Finally, he says, we see in verse 16 to 17, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In this sermon, I hope you've seen that the gospel transforms the world, and it transforms lives, and these lives bear witness of it in the world. You've heard Paul share his desire to preach the gospel to the lost in Rome and also to the believers in Rome, and now he tells us why. What is it that this gospel that gives, what is it in this gospel that gives him the boldness to travel to almost 50 cities? What is it in this gospel that gives him the boldness to be afflicted in every way? Why can he say that he is not ashamed of the gospel? It is because, friends, the gospel has never failed to save those it has intended to save. It is really good news. It is a message that is dynamic. It is the dunamis of God. We get that word dynamite from the word dunamis, which should give us an idea that the gospel has the power to radically reconfigure, to turn upside down, to enslave us to better desires, better passions, better ambitions in the life of one who has come to save. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all men. But there's more in that sentence. It is the power of God for salvation. That word salvation there is not just referring to you coming to faith, but it encompasses all of salvation. Your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. The gospel is not just the power of God to save you from your past sins. It is not just the power of God to save you from your present sins, but it is also the power of God that will save you from your future sins. Why? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The revelation of God's righteousness is seen in the salvation of the saints. The righteousness of God in Christ that gives you a right standing with God is revealed in the gospel. In the gospel, you will see the righteousness of God in his hatred for sin and his judgment of sin. In it, you will see your inability to fulfill the righteous demands of the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel, which reveals the righteousness of God, has the power to save everyone to Christ and keep everyone in Christ through faith. Dear Christian, do you believe this gospel? Dear minister of the word, do you believe this gospel? Is this gospel for you still? Can I ask you, when was the last time you preached the gospel to yourself? When was the last time where you asked yourself about the implications of the gospel in your life today? Have you graduated from the gospel, or can you say that you are one who finds his assurance in the gospel? Is the gospel your source of growth? Is your gospel what preserves you in the faith? Are you confident in the power of the gospel to not just save you, but to save the whole world of those who come to faith in Jesus? Not just those who look like you, but everyone. Dear believer, what testimony does the world have of your faith? Dear minister of the gospel, what testimony does the world have of your faith? Are you thankful for the gospel's work in the lives of others? Not just those in your local church, but those in the world who've been impacted by the gospel. Dear unbeliever, I don't want to assume, even with all our cross checks, that in a room like this, everybody is saved. And so if you are in this room, this message is for you. If you believe in the message that Jesus, who is God, became flesh so that he could die the death you deserved, taking the wrath of God in your stead, he was raised to life by the power of the Spirit, who declares he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, by faith you will receive the righteousness of God. Paul tells us that that is the gospel to which he was called for in the beginning verses of Romans. Do you believe in this message? By faith, you will enjoy peace with God, and by faith, you will enjoy the peace of God. Friends in this room, do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone? My argument this afternoon is the gospel has the power to transform lives. The gospel is not just for the unbeliever, but it is for the believer too. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Do you believe? Let's pray. And so God, even as we've heard about this gospel, which really is good news, God, I pray that as those who get to serve people as waiters with this message, as heralds who are sent by the King, God, may we not be those who know what it looks like but don't see it work in our own lives. May we be partakers of the gospel every day, being transformed by it, that not only the faith of the saints in our church is proclaimed in the whole world, but the faith of ourselves. God, I pray that as ministers of the gospel, that you'd remind each and every one of us in this room that we are all still in desperate need of the gospel. God, we are not simply agents of that gospel message, but Lord, we are objects of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us. Grow us in the most holy faith. Lord, give us a burning desire and a hunger to see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That, God, it sends us to our knees praying in gratitude that our God is still saving souls today. God, I pray that you give us confidence that as we stand in this wicked world that is under the wrath of God, that we would be able to preach with confidence the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the gospel has the power to save, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.